9, what I want to talk to you about is why religious people fail to receive salvation.
This morning we are in Romans chapter 9, beginning there in verse 30 down through verse 33. So just these few short verses, but do not be mistaken, a few short verses does not mean that they are not important. These verses are very important. In fact, they are crucial to our understanding. It reminds us of a critical truth that we are saved not by the things that we do in this life. We are saved as a gracious gift of God, whereby when we call on Him for mercy, He gives us the gift of imputed righteousness. Meaning He counts Jesus' good deeds as our own. Because He counts Jesus' good deeds as our own, and because He placed our sins upon Jesus and nailed them to the cross, that's how we stand before God justified. That's how we stand before God as people who are approved by God, as sinners who are saved by grace, by the unmerited favor of God. If you want to understand the entirety of this message, if I can just send you home with one truth, with one sentence, just a few words, I want you to get this point. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval. Now let's not dismiss that sentence. Nobody in here would dismiss that and say that sentence is untrue. But we would be tempted to slough it off as though we fully understand that, we fully believe that, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. And I'll bring this to light by asking this question. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? For many, we would say, well, I'm here because it's right. It's good to be amongst the people of God. It's right to be amongst the people of God. And I want to do a good thing. And that's not to be dismissed at all. It is a good thing. It is a right thing to be amongst the people of God. But we could be easily tempted to think that God, for some reason, is happy with us this morning because we are at church. That would be a false thought. We do not attain the pleasure of God by doing works of righteousness. We didn't before we were saved, and we don't after we're saved. You know why God approves of us? It's not because we go to church. It's not because we decided to be faithful in our giving, in our tithing. It's not even because we lead our children in works of righteousness and in trusting Christ. That's not why God is approving of us. God approves of sinners only because they put their faith in Jesus. Only because. You see, the answer should be this. Why am I here at church this morning? I am here at church this morning because God approves of me. And I want to praise Him for it. I want to thank Him that He saved me, not based on anything that I have done, but based solely on His kindness towards me in Jesus Christ. I want to raise my hands and I want to sing about what Christ did on that mercy tree. He took my sins that deserved death, and Jesus died for them. So I woke up this morning with God's approval. I hadn't done anything good or bad yet when I woke up this morning. But I woke up this morning in God's favor. And even after I do something that might be unrighteous, because I've placed my faith in Jesus, still have God's approval. God loves me, not because of what I do. God loves me because He chose to. God loves me because He chose to show me mercy. He punished my sins judiciously by crucifying His Son, Jesus. And He wiped my slate clean, and He gave me the gift of His righteousness. So why are we at church this morning? We're at church this morning to celebrate the good news of the gospel. We're at church this morning to worship God. We haven't attained more favor by being here. We've just been here to take the opportunity to obey God and to celebrate Him. You see, trusting in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval. We don't receive God's approval by doing good things. It's important for us to understand that fact. I'm not saying that showing up to church is a bad thing. It's a great thing. You should do that. You should lead our kids in righteousness. But that's not why God loves you. You see, because if we tempt ourselves to think in the opposite way, we would be tempted to think that God loves me because I go to church. Or God approves of me because I'm faithful in my giving. Or God approves of me because I'm trying my hardest to tell my kids about Jesus. But what happens when we get unfaithful? And maybe we don't go to church. What happens if we fail a little bit as a parent and our kids don't exactly go in the way that we know that they should go? Have we lost God's approval? But we're tempted to think that way, aren't we? We're tempted to think that at some point in our lives, God is approving of us because of the things that we do. If God approves of us because of the things we do, number one, we'd never get God's approval. And number two, even if we got God's approval, we'd lose it very quickly. It's not about us. It's about faith in Jesus. You see what faith is? Faith is saying, I can't do this. I just cannot gain God's approval. So I'm just going to throw myself at God's mercy, and I'm going to put my life, my heart, my soul in the hands of Jesus. That's faith, and that's trust. I'm just going to believe that Jesus died for my sins and that He was risen from the grave, that He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and because I've called on Him for mercy, that I am secure in His hands. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has gone to great lengths. He's been very matter-of-fact, very to the point with what he has said about God in His sovereign right to choose. God's sovereign purpose of election. That our salvation is not based on anything that we've done. Our salvation is based on God's gracious choosing. And then Paul went on to justify God in His own actions. That God, as the sovereign Lord of all, as the creator of all things, He has the divine right, the divine prerogative to show mercy as He wills and to choose not to show mercy as He wills. And so if you've received the mercy of God, it's because God chose to be gracious to you. There are many people who would read that first 80% of Romans chapter 9. In fact, the Jewish people who would read that first part of Romans chapter 9, they would look at what Paul has said at the end of those verses. There in verses 27 through 28, when he's talking about Israel, he's already told you that not all who are descended from Abraham are actually part of the people of God. He said it in this way, not all who are of Israel are Israel. Not all who are descended from Abraham are in right relationship with God. And he goes on further to say this, that God has promised to bring salvation through the Jews, not to all of the Jews. And in fact, that there is only a remnant, a small amount of the majority of the Israeli people who will be saved. That's what Paul said there at the end of this chapter in verses 27 through 28. He says, if God had not shown mercy to us, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. We would have been destroyed. But as it is written, only a remnant will be saved. So then the Jewish reader would read Romans chapter 9, and Paul does an incredible, an apostolic job of assuming critiques that people would bring. And so, and the critique would be this. Okay, Paul, so you're saying that there are many, many people who are non-Jewish, many Gentiles who are saved. And there is a remnant, there is a small number of the Jewish people who are saved. Paul, that doesn't seem so fair to me. It doesn't seem fair because the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, they didn't have the Word of God. They did not pursue righteousness according to the law of God. And yet you're telling me that a lot of them will be saved. And then in the same breath, you tell me that the Jewish people who have the law of Moses and who pursue righteousness according to the law of Moses, they don't find it. That's not right. The critic would say, that's not fair that that would happen. So what say you, Paul? What is your answer to this? This morning, what I want to talk to you about is the main point of the apostles' section here in Romans chapter 9. What I want to talk to you about is why religious people fail to receive salvation. Why religious people fail to receive salvation. In verse 30, let me go ahead and give you this one redeeming truth. I'll give you two reasons why religious people fail to receive salvation. But let me give you one redeeming truth to start us off here. Humble people who put their faith in Jesus receive salvation through his gift of righteousness. Humble people, don't miss that word, humble people who put their faith in Jesus receive salvation through his gift of righteousness. They have to be humble. People who are prideful cannot be saved. That's a stark statement, isn't it? People who are prideful, they cannot be saved. Because the point of pride is this: I don't need anybody. Prideful people don't believe that they need anything. They don't believe that they need salvation. It's kind of like if you had an Olympic swimmer stranded out in the Pacific Ocean and you threw them a life preserver and they said, look at me, I'm an Olympic swimmer. I don't need that life preserver. And so the life preserver's sitting right there, but they never grab it. Why? I'm an Olympic swimmer. I don't need that. And they drowned because of their pride in their own ability to swim, not realizing that their ability to swim will never give them the strength to reach it to the shore. They might swim well, they might swim better than other people, but no human being has the ability to swim from the middle of the Pacific Ocean back to shore. You better just take the life preserver. It takes a humble person to realize, I don't have the strength to do it on my own. I don't have the ability to reach God on my own. I can't be like the assumptions of the people who built the Tower of Babel and think, I'll just build my way to heaven. I'll just go through human achievement and I'll arrive in the heavens and I'll be impressive to God. And all God has to do is turn a little key and disrupt the language and everybody scatters, showing that your human achievement is really not much in the eyes of God. You build your tower to the sky, and the text says that God has to look down and says, what are y'all doing down there? The greatest human achievements. But humble people, people who are not prideful in themselves, humble people who put their faith in Jesus, say, Jesus, you're all I need. You're my only hope. I put my faith in Jesus. You know what that kind of person receives? They receive the life preserver. They receive the gift of God's righteousness. They receive God's gracious gift of salvation. Look at what Paul says, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, the nations, that is the non-Jewish people, these are the people who did not get saved out of Egypt. These are the people who did not receive the covenant promises of God. These are the people who were not there at the foot of Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. They did not receive the word of the prophets all through those centuries in Israelite history. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, the nations, who did not pursue, they didn't seek after it, they didn't run after righteousness, have attained it. Is he saying that the Gentiles, that they weren't trying, no Gentile has ever tried to do a good thing? That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that the nations have not tried to be moral people. What he's saying is that the nations, those who are non-Jewish, they never looked at the law of Moses as their means to salvation. They never even thought that way. But they have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. So why did the non-Jewish people receive salvation even though they didn't have access to the law of Moses? The reason they received salvation is because they put their trust in Jesus. They put their faith in him. They didn't try to work their way up to perfection through Moses' law. They just said, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. You died for my sins, and you take them away. I'm a sinner. I'm an unclean Gentile. Listen to what Paul says about the gift of God's righteousness as a gift of grace. He's already described this for us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. The apostle wrote then, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He's saying this, that the righteousness of God, the righteous standard, being a perfect human being, that it's been revealed apart from the law of Moses, that you don't achieve it through the law of Moses. But the entire Old Testament, he says, bears witness to it. Verse 22 of Romans 3. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. I'm glad there's no distinction. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, made right in the eyes of God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying that the grace of God for our salvation, it's been revealed apart from the law, meaning it's not attained through works of righteousness. And Paul says that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that God makes no distinction between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to who receives the grace of God. And it's a good thing he makes no distinction because everybody needs grace. Everybody needs grace. I need grace. You know this? It's not surprising to me. I don't always do the right thing. I don't always do the wisest thing. I need grace. But you know what? You're in the same boat. You don't always do the right thing. You don't always make the wisest decision. Aren't we glad that God makes no distinction? He just says, look, all of you are sinners. You're all rotten to the core, including your preacher, including your deacons. All rotten to the core. And if they are saved, they're saved by grace, amen? They're saved as a gracious gift of God. And how do they receive it? They don't receive it by being a preacher. They don't receive it by being a deacon. We've got some outstanding deacons. You know how we receive it? We receive it by saying, God, I'm nothing. You're everything. I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus, I trust you. I'm not here to gain your approval. I'm here because I've received your mercy. I've received your approval, and I'm here to worship you, and I'm here to give you thanks. Humble people who put their faith in Jesus receive salvation through his gift of righteousness. He says that they received a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, not so much. Israel did not pursue God in this way. Only a small number of them pursued God from the heart. Many of them pursued God with their hands, and they thought that they could obey the law of Moses, that they could follow the law of circumcision, that they could keep the feasts, that they could make the sacrifices, that they could observe the Sabbath, and if they do all those things, that God approves of them. Look at how Paul describes this. Two reasons why religious people fail to receive salvation. Verse 31 through 33. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, that would pursue the law of righteousness, is what it says literally, they did not succeed. They didn't reach their goal. They didn't attain it in reaching that law. Why? Why is it that religious people, and that's what he's talking about, the Israelites, they're religious people. They're religious in this sense. They had the law of God. They had God's word. Now, I'm just going to make a point to you here. The irony of this passage is this, that when Paul wrote this, you know who the religious people were? When Paul wrote this in the original context, the religious people were the Jews, because the Jews had the law of Moses, and they were doing everything that they could to obey the law of Moses, circumcised on the eighth day, observing all the feasts, never breaking the Sabbath, always making the timely sacrifices, going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and doing all of these religious things and thinking that because they kept the law, that God had approved of them. Missing the point all the while. Why are they having to make sacrifices? They're having to make sacrifices because they're not keeping the law. They're making sacrifices for their sins because they fail to keep the law. And yet in their mind, they're thinking that God has approved of them because they kept the law. They totally missed the point. So this is the irony of it. In Paul's day, it was the Jews who were doing religious things and thinking that God approved of them. In our day, an ironic twist has taken place, because now we have church houses full of Gentile people who think that God approves of them because they do religious things. We have church houses full of Gentile people who think much the same as the Israelites in the first and second century, thinking this. They thought, well, I am a descendant of Abraham. I come from God's people. I was born into God's people. Therefore, I must be part of God's people. Thinking, well, I've been going to the synagogue from birth. I was in the synagogue. I imagine them saying this. We think it's a Baptist joke. It's really not. I would imagine the Jews saying, you know what? I was in the synagogue 9 months before I was born. And I imagine all the rabbis sitting around laughing, and that's funny. In our day, what do we say? Well, I'm Christian. Why am I Christian? Well, this country founded on Judeo-Christian principles. I'm Christian. Mom and Dad, they were Christian. Grandma and Grandpa, they were Christian. Well, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, I go to church. I have a church family. I have a church home. I've been baptized. Well, I take the Lord's Supper. I take communion. Or I take Mass, whatever your flavor might be. You know, what have we named out there? All of these religious things. Well, I've been faithfully giving my offering for X number of years. Religious activity. None of those things bad. Trying to obey the law of Moses is good. Doing the things that God requires, they're good, but they're not sufficient, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need to understand not only why many of the Jewish people failed to receive salvation, we need to understand the main point, why religious people fail to receive salvation. Two reasons. Paul's going to point them out here. Let me go ahead and just make them for you. Reason number one why religious people fail to receive salvation. Religious people fail to receive salvation because they don't believe they need Jesus. Religious people fail to receive salvation because they don't believe they need Jesus. They believe, I've been baptized. I take the Lord's Supper. I'm a member of a church. Mom and dad were Christians, raised in a Christian home, and all these things, but no dependency on Jesus. Maybe singing songs about Jesus, maybe reading the Bible, which is about Jesus, but not a wholehearted dependency on Jesus. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They didn't pursue it by faith. Faith is just another word for trust. They didn't pursue it with dependency on God. They thought that doing the law of Moses was sufficient, and they really didn't need God to help them at all. They could actually fulfill the law of Moses. There are many Gentile people now who identify themselves as Christians, and they think that they do enough good deeds on their own. They really don't need Jesus. They don't need to cry out and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I need your mercy. Religious people fail to receive salvation because they don't believe they actually need Jesus. He says that they pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. This is what the Israelites believed about the law of Moses, that the law of Moses would actually lead them to righteousness. Let me ask you a question. God's word, whose righteousness does it reveal? Whose righteousness does God's word reveal? God's. And God's word doesn't reveal our righteousness. If anything, God's word reveals our unrighteousness. When we read the law of God, we realize that we have not kept the law of God. The Israelites began to think this, that the law of God told them how to be righteous. It tells us how to do righteousness, but it shows us a standard that we never keep. Listen to what it says. In Romans chapter 2, I'll remind you of this, verse 12 through 13. Paul says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. It is the doers of the law who are justified in God's sight. There's a problem with that. The problem with that is that none of us are doers of the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does it mean to pursue righteousness but not pursue it according to faith? The answer is this. To pursue righteousness without faith is to assume I really don't need God in order to be saved. It's to assume I don't need forgiveness, I don't need grace, I don't need help. I'm a pretty good person. These are the kinds of responses that you hear from people who are trusting in their own righteousness. They say things like this, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty moral person. I drink, but I don't drink too much. I drink, but I don't get drunk. I cuss a little, but I love Jesus. These people are thinking that they're moral people, thinking that they're doing enough and they're pretty good on their own. But they're not. That's pursuing a law of righteousness, but not pursuing it with dependency on Jesus. Let me illustrate the point here with a story for you, with a parable. Let Jesus tell this parable for you. This is the difference between religious people who don't receive salvation and broken sinners who cry out for God's mercy. It says this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. They went to church. One a Pharisee, a lawkeeper, and the other a tax collector, somebody who steals from their own people. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Religious people fail to receive salvation because they don't believe they need Jesus. They believe they're better than everybody else. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like those people who made so many bad decisions that they ended up living under a bridge. If they would just make better decisions, then they'd not be in the situation they're in. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I don't make decisions like those Republicans. Lord, I thank you that I don't have those political views like those liberals. When what God wants us to say is this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No pride in self. No trust in self. Not assuming that I'm going to make the best decisions, but saying, God, I'm going to make bad decisions, but the best decision I can ever make is just to trust in you and ask you to forgive me. Which one of those goes home justified? It's not the prideful Republican. It's not the prideful liberal or Democrat, whatever you want to say. It's not the prideful religious person. The person who goes home justified is the humble person who puts their faith in Jesus. That person is given a gift. They're given the gift of righteousness that is not their own. And God says, I know you're a sinner, but I'm going to call you a saint. That's what God does. That's how God justifies us. Now listen to what the apostle says here. He says, why? Verse 32 of Romans 9. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. This is the second reason why religious people fail to receive salvation. First is because they don't believe they need Jesus. And the second reason is this. Religious people fail to receive salvation because they believe they're good enough on their own. Those two reasons are somewhat attached. Religious people fail to receive salvation because they believe they're good enough on their own. I don't really need any help beyond what I already have because I know enough about the Bible. I've gone to church enough and I'm a pretty good person. That kind of person fails to receive salvation because they believe they're already good enough. They believe they've already done enough. They're not a humble person. They're prideful, so they won't grab the life preserver of Jesus. They won't put their faith in him. Listen to what Paul says. They did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled. They have tripped, and they have fallen over the stumbling stone. Paul's going to make two quotes here out of Isaiah, one out of Isaiah 8 and the other out of Isaiah chapter 28. He puts them together here. He says, they, that is religious people, the Jewish who were religious, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Boy, isn't that a contrasting sentence? I'm laying in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Meaning there's going to be a lot of people who trip over him. At first, the stumbling stone is not even given a personal pronoun. It's a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense. But the stone and the rock is identified as a he in the second part of that sentence, isn't it? It says there's going to be a lot of people that stumble over Jesus. But the ones who trust in him, they're not put to shame. They're not put to shame when? At the coming of Christ. They're not put to shame in the judgment. They stand in the midst of the wicked. They stand in the judgment of God. The wicked are not like this, it says in Psalm 1. But they are like the chaff that are blown away. Therefore, they will not stand in the judgment. But those who trust in Jesus, they'll not be put to shame. They'll not find themselves failing to be approved of by God. They will not hear these words, those who trust in Jesus. They will not hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know you, you're a stranger to me. Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." Boy, what a shameful moment. No worse moment for anybody than to hear those words. Shameful moment. But Isaiah says, but those who put their trust in him, those who believe in him, they will not be put to shame. The reason that the Apostle Paul points to the passages in Isaiah 8 and Isaiah chapter 28 is because he wants the Jewish reader who is making this contention, why is it that so many Jews, just a remnant of Jews are saved, but so many fail to receive salvation? Paul's saying this, haven't you read it in God's word? He told you this a long time ago, that he was bringing in a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense, but that stone would be the cornerstone that you should build your life on. And many people would fail to build their life on this cornerstone, and instead of building their life on that foundation, they'd trip over it and they'd fall. Paul's just saying, this is not a new invention. What he's saying here, this is God's word that he has declared long ago. When Jesus came onto the scene, as recorded in the Gospels, Jesus identified himself as this cornerstone upon which many would stumble. Some would build their life, but many would stumble. So I'm going to let Jesus talk about this. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 down through verse 44. This will be up on the screen for you. Matthew 21, 33 through 44. Jesus told another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have the inheritance." And he took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you," he's talking to the Jews, "therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The reason Jesus told that parable, or what he's illustrating, is this. He's saying God formed a people. God formed a people, and he put them in a prosperous place. He put them in a prosperous land, and he told them, do the will of God. Do the righteous things. Walk according to the law. And they continued to fail to walk according to the law. So who did God send to the people of Israel? He sent prophets. And they called the people of Israel to repentance. Repent. Repent and be made right with the Lord. And what did the people of Israel do with these prophets? Throw them out of Israel. They put them to death. They stone them. They humiliate them. And so then they go back and they're walking in idolatry, still being called on to live lives of righteousness, to live lives that are fruitful. And again, they fall into sin. So God sends them more prophets. And these prophets are coming to receive the fruit that God has commanded of his people. And what do the people of Israel do to these prophets? They kill them. They stone them. They throw them out of Israel. They put them in graves. And then finally, God, in his own timing, sends his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin. And he sends him to his own people. John says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. God sent his son to the people of Israel, and rather than his people receiving him, what did they do? They didn't just throw him out of Israel. They took him outside of Israel, and they crucified him on a cross. They stumbled over their Savior because they didn't believe they needed one. They stumbled over their Savior because when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," they say, "We have no need to repent." When he says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish," they say, "We are sons of Abraham," meaning we're religious from birth. We're God's people from birth. And Jesus says, "God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Repent. Trust in Jesus. Trust in his salvation." But they didn't. They take him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they crucify him, and they put him to death. And so what is God going to do with people who reject Jesus? Well, they pronounced their own judgment, didn't they? When Jesus asked them, they said, "He will cast those wretches out. He'll put them to death." And that's what God will do to any person who rejects salvation through Jesus. Any person who does not trust in Jesus for their righteousness. But all those, Isaiah says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He says that is why the majority of the Jews, the majority of the people of Israel, have failed to be part of God's people. Because they refuse to trust in Jesus. You know what the reality is? Any Gentile who refuses to trust in Jesus is not part of God's people. But anybody who puts their faith, God makes no distinction, anybody, Jew or Gentile, anybody who puts their faith in Jesus is part of God's people, is redeemed, and in that day, in the day of judgment, they will not be put to shame. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to receive God's approval. I hope it strikes you now why we sing that song, that old hymn. We call it Cornerstone. Let me read a couple of verses to you from that hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone," his righteousness alone, "faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Would you pray with me?